If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter number 3. This is the message that I had planned to preach last Sunday, and Lord, I didn't understand at the time, but kind of the last minute at the end of the week last week, I felt led in a different direction. None of us knew the tragedy that would occur in our community this week with the young man, Caden, caught completely off guard by it, but God had never been caught off guard by anything. And I think the message this morning may be more appropriate today than it would have been last week, which may have been why the Lord held me back on it. But I hope it helps you this morning, especially you young folks. You know, sometimes God can take what looks like the greatest tragedies and turn them into great triumphs. And this could be the beginning of a season of revival. I firmly believe that the generation right now that's still school age are going to be the generation if our nation is delivered from the wicked path that we've chosen. That'll be the generation that sees us delivered from it. The ship turns pretty slow sometimes. I wish it would turn more drastically and more suddenly as far as revival is concerned. But, you know, I would just challenge you young folks. You are the leaders. You're being trained right now for God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm ready to be led by you. I'm ready for you to lead this whole country back in a path of righteousness for His name's sake. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to pick it up. Y'all, this is where God is calling Moses to become the leader of His people, the nation of Israel. He meets him in a burning bush, a bush that burns but is not consumed. And he's telling Moses what his plan for his life is, where he's about to take him and what He's about to do with Moses' life. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, when I am coming to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, before we jump into this, let me remind you a little bit of the context. Israel had been in slavery to Egypt for over 400 years. Their situation had went from a place of starvation where they literally went down to Egypt so that they could find food. Israel, when they began their sojourn in Egypt, they began there as a family, the family of Jacob with his 12 sons. They all died, and the Israelites found themselves being held in captivity to the Egyptians and held in bondage. And their situation just got progressively worse through centuries. And Pharaoh had oppressed them. And when they complained about the oppression, he just loaded the burden more heavily on them. He had forced them to slaughter their own children rather than be overtaken by them due to their population. So Israel had been through it. And they cried unto the Lord, even though for 430 plus years, I'm sure they felt like the Lord had abandoned them. And Moses said, I'm sure the teachings had been handed down, but you got to understand, none of the scripture had been written up to this point. Moses penned the first 5 books of the Bible, and I believe he did that on those in that wilderness journey and on that mountain of Sinai. But they didn't have a scripture. They had word of mouth. They were passing along about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so these people were in a place where they, I'm sure, in their heart of hearts, they wondered if there was a God. They were crying out to the God who they'd been told about, but they had reached a place of desperation, and God heard their desperation and responded. And Moses wanted to know what his name was. What's his name? And I'm not a Shakespeare fan. Do I look like a Shakespeare fan? When I studied this message, this quote, in fact, I didn't even know who said it. I'll be honest with you, I had to Google this. I don't know whether Romeo said it or Juliet said it, but it wound up being Juliet. And she asked the question, what's in a name? As I understand it, I've been a long time out of high school. These two families didn't really get along. They didn't really like each other. And had forbidden them to marry one another. But they were in love. And Juliet asked the question, what's in a name? Speaking of Romeo's last name, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Now, Juliet's argument is that a name isn't important. And that a name doesn't necessarily reflect the character of the one that carries that name. It may not reflect anything about that individual. You can carry a bad name or you can carry a good name, and even if the name is marred, it may not necessarily be a reflection of the true character of the person that carries it. And we don't put a lot of stock in names today, all right? Y'all know me, we just got hung up in disease. And if I'd had my way, Sarah would have been Zipporah. Zack, Zeb, and Zip, that's it. I mean, that's what I wanted to call them. Zack, Zeb, and Zip, y'all come to the house. And our grandkids have carried on that heritage with the Z names. But the names themselves didn't really mean a lot. We just want to be different. We wanted our kids to be last in line. Last in the phone book. Names don't carry a lot of significance today, but they carried a lot of significance. The biggest thing we do with names today is attach it to people that meant something to us. My middle name is Alan, named after my daddy. Zach's middle name is Keith, named after his daddy. Zeb's named after a grandfather. Sarah's named after an aunt and a grandmother. We connect names with people in our past. That's about the only significance names really carry for us anymore. But in the Bible, names were given. I'm not saying all names were given this way, but many of the names in the Bible were given for significant reasons. Those names would delineate a person's purpose, the situation in life that they were born into, and sometimes people's names even changed based on a change in their character. If you remember, Jacob's name changed to Israel. That's how the nation of Israel was birthed. God gave him, Jacob meant heel grabber, a deceiver. But when Jacob was converted, God said, I'm going to give you a new name, Israel. He became a man after God's heart then. So names in the Bible are significant. And God's name is given to us to be a consistent and true reminder of His character and of His nature. Especially at this particular time to the Jewish people. Moses said, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? What is your name? And God gave them that name so that they could carry it with them through all of their lives as a reminder of His nature, of His character, of His purpose. And the reality is that God gave Himself a lot of names. If you look through the Old Testament, this was not an easy study, but if you want to dig it out yourself, I'm just going to skim the surface of it, because if I get into the deep stuff, all of you is going to go to sleep. So I'm just going to skim the surface of it this morning. But if you look in the Old Testament, you get you down a Strong's Concordance or you use the Blue Letter Bible online, you'll find out that God has given Himself at least 16 different names in the Old Testament by which His people called Him. All the way back in the first chapter of Genesis, in almost every verse of Genesis, there's only a few verses that actually did not reference God, capital G-O-D. But in nearly every verse of Genesis chapter 1, and it carried over into chapter 2 and chapter 3 as well, the word that is translated God in those passages is Elohim. It's actually a plural of El. Now that doesn't mean there are many gods, but it is a plural form of the word El, which simply means God. Elohim was a plurality which I believe is a reference to his triune nature, that he forever exists triunely as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. You can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God, before he created man, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so that Elohim is the plurality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how did he make us? He made mankind as tripartite beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. Now, we don't think of ourselves as being three distinct entities. God is not three distinct entities, but he's three in one. We're three in one. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And so God created us in the image of Elohim. He created us in the image of Father, Son, and Spirit. In the Old Testament, he's also called El. Now, I may butcher some of the pronunciations of these names. El Elyon, which means Most High God. He's called El Shaddai, which is Lord God Almighty. He's called El Olam, which means Everlasting God. He's called Adonai. You've heard some of these words being mentioned in songs. Adonai is Lord and Master. It's translated both ways in the Old Testament. And then one that we don't think about, but it actually has several different places in the Bible that shows up. I believe it's Kanal, Q-A-N-N-A, which means jealous. God says, I'm a jealous God. He's jealous in a good sense of the word, in that he won't allow us to have any other gods before him. He is a jealous God. He wants our total allegiance and our total loyalty. But by far, in the Old Testament, 6,519 times, the most common name for God is YHWH, which we have, which the Jewish nation did, and we've kind of grabbed on to that, because y'all know that our English language don't exist without some vowels being inserted in there. We can't pronounce YHWH, so there's been some vowels inserted. One of the interesting parts of this study is they took some of those Hebrew vowels in the word Adonai and inserted them in the YHWH so that we could actually sound out the name of God. And it's come to be known as either Yahweh, as how the Jewish people would pronounce it, and we would say Jehovah. Now, this is interesting. If you're going to study your Bible, this will help you. Anytime, in the Bible translations I checked, I'm not going to tell you every Bible translation does this. In most Bible translations, this personal name of God, it seems as if God wants us, when we look at him in a sense of being a personal God, this is the name that he's given himself. Now, I call Zate Buckshot. Cindy calls him Chunky Butt. Xander calls him Tater. Zater Tater, ain't it? He's got all kind of names that we've all given him for different reasons, but his personal name is Zayton. God said, I've got all these names. All of them are significant. They point to part of who I am. But if you want to know me by my personal name, my personal name is Yahweh. My personal name is Jehovah. And if you look in most Bible translations, anytime you see a word that is all capitalized, anytime you see the word Lord, all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, anytime you see the word God in all caps, capital G-O-D, that is the Hebrew, the Hebrews call it the tetragrammaton, which is just means the four letters that spell the name of God, Yahweh. So anytime you see that in your Bible, the original translation of that is Jehovah or Yahweh or YHWH. 6,519 times in the Old Testament, God said, my name is Jehovah. My name is Yahweh. That is the personal name of God. The Jewish people felt like that name was too holy to be pronounced. When they wrote it without vowels so that they would not use the name of the Lord God's name in vain. The first time that name is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, where in addition to him being called Elohim, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says that in that day, the Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. That's the first time we see God's personal name being mentioned. But I don't think the significance of that name was ever known until Moses asked the question that day in verse number 13. He said, "Who do I tell them has sent me? What is your name?" And then what God said to him was, "I am that I am." Now, I'm not going to even try to tell you how you get Jehovah out of that. But if you will look up all the words that are in that little phrase, "I am that I am," it becomes a play upon the word Yahweh. It's a little bit of a word play being involved there, and that God is using his personal name to convey the meaning of that personal name. And if you literally translate it, God's reply to Moses would have sounded something like this: "I will be who I will be." Another way that you could literally translate that is that God said to Moses, "I am, I was, and I will be who I will be." Now, any Bible scholar you read behind is pretty much going to say the same thing about the significance of that name. When you think about God's name being Elohim, you immediately think about his creative aspects, because every time in Genesis chapter 1 God's name is mentioned, he's doing something, he's creating something. But when you talk to any Bible scholar that tells you what God meant by saying that Yahweh equals Jehovah equals I am, it would be something along these lines: that God claimed to be in that moment self-existent, self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-eternal. "I am not like anybody else or any other entity that you have ever known." You think about those words: self-existent. I exist alone. I exist outside of my creation. I don't need any part of creation. I created everything that's been created for my own purposes, for my own good. I'm self-existent. I stand alone outside of creation. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you. I don't need anything you can give me. I don't need anything that you can do for me. I exist on my own, and I am sufficient on my own. And of all of this creation, I am the only entity that is eternal. I don't have a beginning or an ending. I will be what I will be. I will be what I have always been. I am that I am. So if you follow that dialogue between Moses and God in those three verses that we read, in verse 15, God said, after he told Moses, "You tell him that I am has sent you. I am that I am has sent you." In verse 15, he said, "The Lord God." There's that capital L-O-R-D if you're looking in your Bibles. Capital L-O-R-D is, "You tell them that Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, hath sent me unto you." And then he says, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." So God declares his eternal personal name to be Jehovah Elohim, which he described to Moses as being, "Tell them I am sent you." Now, if you look through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see that that personal name of God is further expounded by nine other descriptive attachments to the name Jehovah. I'm going to work you through this list. I promise you I'm not going to make this a series, all right? Because I'd get just as lost in it as you'd get in it. But here's what you find. When God began to give his name through the Old Testament, that sometimes he would give his personal name with an attachment to it that described him as the I am. Jehovah Jireh, the first time that was used, and I'm not going to tell you the first time all of them was used, and I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures, but I remember when this one was used. You remember Isaac asked Abraham the question, "I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And after he had in his heart taken Isaac's life, and that ram was caught in the bushes, he gave God the name Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Ra. I'm giving you these names in the order that they're listed in Scripture, and some of them are given in multiple places. Jehovah Ra simply means the Lord is my shepherd. Y'all know the shepherd psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. That is, the Lord is Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. The Israelites had gone 3 days into the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea. They couldn't find anything to drink, and when they did find water to drink, the water was bitter. It wasn't good for them, and God miraculously touched the water and healed the water for them to drink, and they gave God the name Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Y'all have been 3 days without anything to drink, it'll get you in bad shape in a hurry. So God healed the water, and in healing the water, He healed them. Jehovah Nisi, when they were fighting that battle and the Amalekites were winning the battle and Moses' hands were growing, when Moses had his hands in the air, he was strong, but when Moses' hands began to fall down, then the Amalekites would begin to win, and Joshua and Hur came alongside him and lifted up his arms, and the battle was theirs. And they said that day that the Lord is my banner. When we lift up the name of the Lord, He is our banner. Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Makadesh, this is one that is, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but it is the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of the armies of heaven. This is the hardest one for me to pronounce. Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And last, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Now, enough with the technical stuff. Let me tell you what God's name meant for Israel and what God's name means for us today. It meant, and I can summarize it like this, but I'm going to break it down for you a little bit. It meant for Israel, and it means for us, that whatever you need, wherever you are, I am, has you covered. You got to understand, these Israelites were about to embark on a journey to inherit a land that had been promised to them 400 plus years earlier than that, when Abraham walked through it and then left it. They were brought into Egypt and stayed there 430 years, and now God's got a journey for them where He's going to put His name in their midst, where He's going to build a tabernacle first and then a temple later, where God Himself would dwell between the cherubim and meet with the people who came there. What did that mean for them? Why did God say, "You tell them that I am sent you"? Because whatever that they needed on that journey, whatever they needed to cross that Red Sea, whatever they needed to turn that water into something they could drink, whatever they needed to defeat the enemies that came against them, whatever they needed to be victorious in their conquest of the promised land, you couldn't ask Him enough questions to cover all the bases. So God said, just tell them that I am. Whatever you need, wherever you are, whoever you are, just tell them I am. Is sent you. I am is going with you. I am is all you need. Now let me break that down for you a little bit more. Let me break it down for you like this. When the sacrifice is costing you more than you can afford or more than you want to pay, then He becomes to you Jehovah Jireh, because the Lord will provide what you need in that moment of sacrifice. When you're weak, and you're weary, and you're walking through the valley, and your soul is dry, and you feel like you're drying up on the inside, then Jehovah Ra, your shepherd, will come alongside you and lead you to still waters and lead you to fertile pastures and protect you from the enemies that come your way. Jehovah Ra will be your shepherd and lead you through that weakness and that weariness and that wandering. When life hands you poison to drink, you got to know that Jehovah Rapha is there to bring you healing. When it feels like the enemy is winning, how many of you ever feel like that? When it feels like the enemy has you backed up into the corner and that every time you turn around, you're losing another battle, then you just got to know that Jehovah Nissi is your banner. And when you lift His name up and you begin to exalt His name, then He'll give you the victory just like He gave it to the children of Israel. When sin has brought you down and made you dirty, Jehovah Makadesh is there to clean you up, sanctify you, and make you holy again. See, here's what 1 John 1:9 says. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's Jehovah Makadesh. When you're troubled by worry, by fear, you can call on Jehovah Shalom and He'll bring you peace. When you're overwhelmed by opposition, you feel like there are more against you than there are for you, then lift up your eyes like Elijah and his servant lifted up their eyes and realized that the God of heaven's armies is always by your side, Jehovah Sabaoth. And when the devil tells you that you're not righteous enough, tell him that you don't have to be, because Jehovah Zidkenu is our righteousness. And when you find yourself in a lonely place, if you look that word up, it was when the children of Israel had been carried away into captivity by Babylon. You can read a passage in the Psalms that says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, Ezekiel said that even in a strange land, Jehovah Shema is there. See, the bottom line in all this is that the great I Am tells us in His name that He's all we need. That He's all we need. Now, you look through that list. I don't see anything that He left out. I don't see anything that I could ask Him for that He's not able to give me. The longings of my soul are satisfied with His name. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, the name of the Lord is the name Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. The name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, the name of the great I Am is a strong tower. Is a strong tower. And can I tell you, you can look back through history and you'll find out that the name of the Lord was a strong tower. It is a strong tower. And God said, I will be what I will be. I am what I am. He will be a strong tower. When you think about who is that promise available to? The righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who trust in that name. The Bible says that we're made righteous by faith. So the faithful call upon Jehovah God, and He becomes their strong tower, the great I Am. And then the Bible says, and is safe. I looked up that and is safe. It means they are set on high, which in my mind means they're lifted above their fears, their failures. They're lifted above the phrase that this life brings at them. Jehovah is our strong tower. There's one more word and I'm going to point you to, and then we're going to move on. The righteous runneth. Y'all remember what I taught you about King James English? King James English, anytime you see ETH hung on the end of a word, it means that it's a continuous action verb. It means that it's not an action that you do and is done. He went running. That means he went running and he stopped. But he runneth means that he kept running. He runneth and he runneth and he runneth and he runneth. It is a continuous action verb. So here's what the Bible says. The righteous keeps running back to that name. The righteous keep running back to that name because that name signifies who their God is. And the righteous keep running back to that name for peace. The righteous keep running back to that name for provision. The righteous keep running back to that name for sanctification. The righteous keep running back to that name for their righteousness. The righteous keep running back to that name for healing. The righteous keep running back to that name to lift up the banner of victory. The righteous find themselves overwhelmed like Jehoshaphat, and he ran back to that name and said, "The Lord of heaven's armies, come running to my side." That's what his name means. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and run to it and run to it and run to it. And they're safe. David's song, if you read David's song of victory in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and if you don't think David had some battles in his life, you don't know anything about David's life. But this is his victory song. This is actually just the first few verses of his victory song. It's a powerful song of deliverance that he's saying. He said, "The Lord," that's Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, "the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn," that is the power of my salvation, "my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon Jehovah. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord." So what's in a name? Go back to Juliet's question. What's in a name? When your name is I Am, everything. Amen. When your name is I Am, everything's in a name. When your name is Yahweh, when your name is Jehovah, when your name is I Am that I Am, everything is in your name. I am self-existent, I am self-sufficient, I am self-eternal. Everything hangs on my name. You just keep running back to it. Keep running back to it. Keep running back to it. So how do you get to Him? How do you get to Jehovah? It just so happens that God has wrapped Himself all up in the man named Jesus. Colossians says that it pleased God that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Christ in a bodily form. And the Bible says that God is spirit, but that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in a physical form. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a body. I have a body with a soul and a spirit. My connection with the Father is through the Son. And Jesus has revealed Himself to be, in the Scripture, equal with the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 26, that thirsty woman at the well, they were confused about where to even worship God at this point. They said, "You know, you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem, and my people, the Samaritans, say you worship Him over there in Samaria." But you know, she was confused about how to worship, who to worship, where to worship. But she knew enough about the Scriptures to know that when the Messiah has come, He's going to tell us. He's going to take us back to Him. He's going to show us where and how. And Jesus' response to her in that passage of Scripture is, "I that speaketh to thee am He." I am the one that you're looking for. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 8, 12, He said, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, 7, He said, "I am the door of the sheep. You can't come into the sheepfold any other way unless you come through this door of the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 11 said, "When you get inside that door, I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep." And He did. And He does. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In John chapter 11, verse 25, when his good friend had died and he told them not to weep about that, she said, I know that he's going to live again one day in the resurrection. And Jesus said, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. The only way he'll ever be resurrected is because of the resurrection power that I have and that I will give to all who call upon my name. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, Jehovah, except by me. In John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He said, if a man abides in me, his life will be fruitful. But if you don't abide in me, you won't bear anything. You got to stay connected to the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that dwelleth in me bears much fruit. And then he said, without me, you can do nothing. And when he said all these things, listen, the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to in John's gospel knew exactly who he was claiming to be. Every time he said, I am, their mind ran back to when Moses had that encounter with God at the burning bush, and he said, tell them that I am has sent you. And so every time in that Jewish mindset, they heard Jesus claim to be, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection. They knew that he was claiming equality with the Father, and it infuriated them. But he proved that he was who he said he was by his own resurrection. And then before they began to think that just a brand new Savior had come into the world and onto the scene of human history, Jesus reminded them that he was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and that he said, before Abraham was, before you ever were given a promise, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So listen. I just want you to know this morning that wherever you've been and whoever you are and whatever you need, his name is I am. Do you hear me? I'll be honest with you. I don't know how anybody walks through this world without the great I am to call on. He's enough. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's self-existent. He is eternal. He don't need us. We need him. And I just want to tell you, if you need to get out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, which is a picture of the bondage of sin, which has a sentence of death hanging over it, if you need to get out of Egypt, if you need to be saved this morning, the great I am can get you out of Egypt. And I know, like you, I looked at my life like this when I got saved. I had lived such a wicked life for so long, I said to myself, I thought, there ain't no way I can ever become a Christ follower. I'm so far away from what his expectations of me are. I've lived my life in such wickedness for so long. I don't think I can ever walk that walk. I don't think I can ever talk that talk. I don't think I can be who God wants me to be. And I'm telling you, God said to me, I am is going with you. If I can bring you out of the dregs of sin, I can walk you through the wilderness of sanctification. I can clean you up. I can make you holy. And I can use you for my glory. That's what he did. That's what he's doing. If he brought you out of Egypt, he can lead you through the promised land. He can lead you through the wilderness and take you to the promised land. Listen. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, whoever you are, God just wants you to recognize that He's all you need. He's all you need. Just run to Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. That's a good verse to memorize. I gave you one last week to memorize. That's a good one to memorize. Because I'm telling you, whatever you find yourself in need of in your life, you're always going to find the answer to it in the name of your God. Let's stand together. Lord, I love you. I'm grateful for this study. I wish I could have walked this morning through every passage of Scripture that revealed the place and the reason why these names were added to Jehovah. You didn't give them all to Moses either, though. You just said, just tell them I am. There's not a need in this place this morning that you can't meet. There's not a person in this room this morning that you can't save. There's not a toil or trouble here that you can't bring peace. There's not a sickness that you can't heal. There's not a battle that you can't win. There's nothing impossible for the great I am. And I pray this morning, Lord, that if anybody stands in need of anything this morning, that they'd run to the name of the Lord, Jehovah, and find in Him a strong tower and be saved. Have your will and your way in this invitation. God, I know there's a lot of grief in our community right now, a lot of fear and anxiety. Be a healer. Be a shepherd. Be a provider. Be what we need right now. Maybe somebody needs to come out of Egypt this morning. You'll provide that lamb. You'll provide that way. I just pray you speak to hearts and call us to yourself. Have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every life. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing. Shout Jesus on the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I sing the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every strong stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. Speak Jesus.
Amen.
Let me challenge you this morning, you parents. I know we feel like that we've got to explain things to our kids, that we've got to know the answers to every question. I'm just here to tell you that's an effort in futility. I don't have any answers. People ask me why, I'm like, I don't know. Everybody here can point somebody to Jesus. And I would challenge you as a family, especially you daddies, your kids need to hear you calling out the name of Jesus. They need to hear you running to the great I Am. Your kids crave that. They don't want you to be the hero. They want you to look to the hero. You're going to fail him, but he never will. I remember years ago, I'm a quit, but Zeb, he had bad earaches when he was a kid. He's taught us a lot. All of our kids have taught us stuff. I remember Cindy and I one night trying our best to get the pain to go away. We put sweet oil in his ears. We put hot rags on his head. It would work just as long as the rag stayed hot. I mean, we finally just resigned to the fact we're going to have to carry him to the emergency room. We'd done that before. Find him some relief. But I'll never forget that night. We had done everything. We were frustrated. We were at each other already. Who's going to stay with the kids? Who's going to take him to the emergency room? And Zeb just looks me straight in the eye and he said, "Can we just pray?" And I'm like, yeah, I appreciate you just cutting me off at my knees and reminding me that that was supposed to be my idea. But we prayed. And Jehovah Rapha just came right along and touched his ears and he went right to sleep. We run in a lot of times to every other answer when God just wants us to run to him over and over and over again. He don't want us to be independent. He wants us to depend on him, because that's when we worship him. Lord, I hope this message sunk in some hearts, including mine. I know there's a lot of technical stuff there, a lot of stuff that goes right over our heads as far as that language is concerned. But I pray the heart of the message this morning would lodge itself in our heart. And that's just very simply, whatever we need, you are the great I am. Lord, help us to lead our families to run to you as a strong tower. Go with us as we leave this place this morning and throughout the day today and throughout this week, I just pray that you'd keep calling us back to yourself. That's where we'll find what we need. Bless as we leave. Keep us safe. Use us for your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.